Are the kids staying in here? They're going back. Scram. All right. Little kids, not big kids. Man, we have gone from like 0 to 60 real fast, right, with kids? Let's go from like, do we have any today? To whoa, that's a great problem, man. Not a problem, a great thing. Thank God. Kids are not problems, they are blessings. Sometimes you gotta dig a little bit to get the blessing, but that's just is a blessing. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for bringing it together by the power of your gospel, Lord, that you bring us not just to yourself, but together to be able to live life the way you intend us to live, to have the responsibility of taking your gospel, your good news to a world so that you get glory, the glory you deserve. Help us do that today, to be better prepared to do it, to see it, be committed to it like never before. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn with me real quick, Hebrews 3. You know, I realize, for whatever good it does, that we don't have that much time. But as I looked this week and preparing, and it took me a little while to put together, oh yeah, we've got this going on today, and I'm glad for that. But I realized already that as I looked at this passage, man, it is perfect for what we're talking about today. Again, it just blows my mind. I'm not smart enough to put that kind of stuff together ahead of time. I'm not a planner. But God is, and he had all that laid out before the foundation of the world. I really believe that we'd be right here today as we've gone through the Word of God in order. So as you look at that, Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to look at, I'm going to read the first six verses. We won't look at all six today, but we'll come back to it next week, God willing, okay? So if you're here today and you want to see the rest of the story, come back next week. We'd love to have you. All right. You'll remember the author of Hebrews, and we're not sure who it is. The author of Hebrews is writing to Christians who have a Hebrew background. They have a Jewish background in the first century, and they are undergoing a lot of persecution. They're going through hardships. First of all, because they are coming from one world, a Jewish background, Jewish heritage, Jewish ethnic background, and religious background, and political background, and all of that stuff. They're coming from that into a whole different world, really, because they're stepping into this life in Christ. And it's all new, but especially for them, it is new in that they're coming from having a background in the Old Testament and knowing the law and knowing the prophets and knowing the Psalms and knowing the story of how God set aside his children to now saying, and Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. This man who's been walking among you, who died really a scandalous death, you know, humiliated death. And suddenly they're saying, but he's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's God on earth, and he's shown us how to live, and we're committing to him. And it's complicated and it's hard. They're also, they get the brunt end of now from the Jews because they stepped away from them. They get the brunt end from the Romans and from the Greeks and from the people around them. They're just catching it from every side. On top of how hard those of us who committed our lives to Christ, we know how hard it can get sometimes to stand out, to be different, to live this life, right? So what he's trying to tell them is a lot of them are having a hard time seeing it through, and they're saying, you know what? As hard as much as we complained about having to keep the law and do these sacrifices and stuff, it might have been easier. Maybe we need to just go back to Judaism, get these people off our back, go back to where we, at least it was black and white. At least we knew the laws and the rules. We just had to keep them. Like, that's going to happen, right? I don't do good with rules. Never have. Probably never will. I'm better at relationships, but relationships are hard. Right? And that's what we're talking about here is that transformation into that. So this author, the writer of this book, is writing to those believers and he's saying, don't quit. Don't turn back. And how does he accomplish that? Those of you who've been with us, you already see it, right? And if you read those first two chapters, you really get it. This whole book is about Jesus. I heard one of the people that I was looking at this week, I heard him say, Even if we didn't have the Old Testament, we could understand the Old Testament just by reading this book in the New Testament, because it connects all that stuff and says, so look at Jesus. That's what the psalmist was talking about. That's what Moses was talking about and pointing to. That's what God's been saying. That's what Abraham was pointing to. They didn't all know it. And so now he's getting to this, he's just focusing on Jesus, saying, remember Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. You have a relationship with Jesus. And now, pick up with me in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you share in a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Do you know what happened in New York, August the 7th, 1974? I was 14 years old. I don't know. I didn't know this. But then I got to thinking, you know, I do remember something about some idiot doing something really crazy in New York. A guy named Philippe Petit. I have no idea if that's right. It's French. Who knows? But this Frenchman, who was a tightrope walker, managed to stretch a cable from one of the twin towers in the World Trade Center to the other one, 1,350 feet above the ground, from the top of one to the top of the other. You need to read, Google it, right? You can see how they did it. They shot an arrow with a fishing line. They pulled a little rope, which pulled a little cable, which pulled a big cable that was actually huge by the time they did it. Weighed like, I don't know, 450 pounds or something. So they pulled this thing across, stretched it. They were able to do this in the nighttime, had everything set up. The Trade Center towers weren't completely finished at that point, but they were able to get in, had it all worked out, and about 7, just before 7 o'clock local time, New York, Eastern time, he stepped out, Philippe Petit, stepped out on the wire and started to perform. He not only walked across holding nothing but that 50-pound bar, a little over, like 50-something pounds. It was in kilos, so who knows. But it was like this huge balancing bar, and he walks across 1,350 feet in the air, walks from one side to the other. Turned around and did it again. Turned around and did it again. 8 times. In the meantime, he laid down on the bar. He knelt down on the cable. He did all this stuff. He did 8 passes during which he walked, danced, lay down on it, knelt, and to salute the people who had gathered below, and you know, this huge crowd, news cameras by that time showing the whole thing, all this crowd cheering on. Well, when he did finally decide that's enough, the police arrested him, of course. They were waiting for him. But he became like this hero. I think there's been documentaries done about it. There was a movie done several years ago called The Walk. You might have seen it, and it's about this guy who did that. And my first question is, wow. But people will do anything for 5 minutes of fame, right? 15 minutes, whatever. But then the other thing, he had 45. He had done a lot of other ones too, some big stuff. But the other thing is, how? How on earth could you do that? How could you walk across? You know what rule number one is in tightrope walking 101 class? Never look down. You know, I guess when they start off as rookies, you know, they're probably just a few feet off the ground, right? Some of you got those, what are they called, little things that you stretch down the yard and walk? What's it called? You know what I'm talking about. They've got little ones, you know, you do in the yard. So if you want to do this when you grow up, I guess, right? Parents pray that your kids don't do that, right? So if you start out The first, your instinct is to watch your feet so you can make sure they're lining up right. But I said, if you do that, you're going to fall every time. You know, you don't want to fall from 1,350 feet, obviously. And they said, rule number one is you never look down, you never look at the crowd, you never look around you, you never look at your feet. You have got to look at the end point. You've got to look at the destination or you will go down every time. You've got to look at it. You've got to discipline yourself to look at that. And that's what Felipe Pettit would say. So, you know, don't look down. Don't look around. You keep your eyes focused. And that is exactly what this passage is about. As a matter of fact, it could be this phrase that we're going to focus on here for just a few minutes could be the theme phrase, the bumper sticker for the book of Hebrews. And it is, consider Jesus. But I want to just open that up a little bit. It's right in the middle of verse 1, right? It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest. That really separates these first three verses, these first six verses, from, it's the theme, fix your eyes on Jesus, consider Jesus, because of who you are, what comes before it, and because of who Jesus is, everything that comes after it, in those next five verses, right? So, first of all, fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, why am I saying fix your eyes on Jesus? Because really, some of you have the NIV. This is one place where, I like the ESV, but this is one place where nearly everybody I know who uses the ESV says, this is one place where we prefer the NIV. Because consider is a word that I guess has changed meaning, and we just kind of look at it like, yeah, put this in with all the other alternatives and consider Jesus as a possibility. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, really, the word is about fix your eyes, fix your gaze, fix your target. Lock in on the target of Jesus. Watch Jesus or you're going to fall. And he's saying that to these people, and I don't know if they had tightrope walkers, you know, in the first century. I don't know. People were probably smarter than that back then. But he just says, therefore. He begins with therefore. What does that mean? We say it all the time, don't we? Those little words like therefore and but really matter in Scripture. Therefore means what I've been saying already, having said all of that, therefore, because of who you are, keep your eyes on Jesus. And I'm saying to y'all, the world is going to scream and tell you you're going to fall. They're going to tell you you're crazy. They're going to tell you don't look at Jesus. They're going to tell you a million different ways and a million different times. And you, us, the rest of you, all of us. But they, especially in this generation, they're getting yelled at and impressed on constantly. Guys, I'm hearing stories all the time about kids who are now adults who grew up with the strongest Christian families, who grew up in good Bible-teaching churches, who are now the age of my kids and a little older, who are going, I'm talking about the kids that stood out as Christians in high school. Who are going, is it really that? Is it really that important? Does it make a difference how we live? Is all that really true? It's happening all the time. It's scary. When I look at my grandkids, I've got three of today with me. I was sitting there about to tear up thinking, I nearly panic sometimes. Riding down the road yesterday thinking I got them for a week. We got them for a week. And the fourth one was supposed to be here. The little boy got sick. We're going to have another day. We had to change it from cousin camp to boy camp, girl camp. And so he's got his time coming. But I was just thinking going down the road, I want to panic sometimes when I think about the world they're going to grow up in, they're growing up in, how everything is so relative, how the world's going to tell them and make fun of them and persecute them if they take a stand for Jesus Christ. It might even be illegal. In America, you better believe it. If you're not fixed on Jesus, you're going down. We're not talking about horseshoes here, guys. You don't get points for being close. This is a tight rope. 1,350 feet, as that illustration is, above. He was either on it or he was not. You know, kind of own it, didn't get it. Sort of own it, didn't get it. I'm not trying to scare you or make you panic. I'm saying we better have our eyes, and I'm encouraging you to please, please fix your eyes on Jesus. Acquire and lock that target of Jesus. And be sure that the stuff they have done a good job of teaching you, and those of us that we try to do a good job of teaching every week, teaching the Word of God, not just stuff about the Word of God, so that we can know and be able to really focus on Jesus. You know, it really could be the theme of the New Testament. Look at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what the New Testament is all about. The New Covenant is centered around Jesus because he fulfilled the Old Covenant. That not that it doesn't matter anymore, it just now makes more sense because Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish all of that. I came to fulfill it, to bring it along with us and show you the real where it was pointing all along. And that is a relationship with God that we now know comes by grace through what Jesus did on the cross for us, and dying in our place and rising again and showing us what God looks like with skin on and empowering us to live that. You know, really, Al Mohler says that really that phrase could be thought of as keep your eyes on Jesus, but also measure all things by him. By looking at him, now let that be the objective truth that you measure everything else by. That makes sense? You see what I'm saying? Look at Jesus and know what he looks like. We use that illustration all the time. The way you spot counterfeit bills is not by studying every kind of way you could mess up a real bill, every way you could fake it, but by memorizing every detail of the true article, the true 50s, the true 100s, the true 20s, to know every detail so that when something that's not like Jesus in this illustration shows up, you spot it, you go, nah. That you know, what you're saying, all right, I get it. And you're going to probably call me crazy, and that's all right. But I'm going to be happy while I'm crazy because I believe this, and it's making a difference in my life now, you know? So consider Jesus, measure so that you can measure everything else, evaluate everything else by him. Let him be the standard, right? Remember Peter walking on the water, that story of Jesus came out walking on the water, and Peter and his big mouth, I think he was the typical, he was the ADD disciple, right? Impulsive, like, hey, Jesus, it's me, Peter, can I come out? And he's walking on the water to Jesus, and then suddenly he goes, whoa, wait a minute, what am I doing? And he goes down. Why? It says in the Bible, he started, Matthew chapter 14, 22 to 32. He started looking at the wind and the waves and going like, wait, I can't walk on water. He was doing it. He's the only other man that's ever done it but Jesus that I know of. I'm pretty sure he's the only one, you know. And then what happened? He didn't keep his eyes. As long as he was looking at Jesus and moving toward Jesus, it was fine. But he was moving toward Jesus and he goes, well, wait a minute. The world's going to scream, and the world's going to be scary, and there's all kinds of stuff that's going to come at you. And we've got to focus on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus, okay? We're so easily distracted by looking at other gods, other idols. If you keep looking down at your own efforts, the world around you, the crowd watching you, all the people saying, you can't do this. You're not good enough. You're not blah, blah, blah. If you focus on Jesus and he is the destination. You know, I think the children of Israel always thought they were headed for a piece of real estate called a promised land. They were, but it wasn't just about that. It was never just about that. Moses finally got it, I think. That's why he didn't pitch a fit, because God didn't let him go in. He messed up. God didn't let him go in. But you know, I don't hear Moses whining. As a matter of fact, they never found his body. I think he just got to where he finally understood God. It never was about that real estate, was it? It was about you and me in a relationship. It was about them and their relationship with you. And God just said, you get it, don't you, Moses? It's time for you to come on home with me. That's my version of that story in Numbers, where they never found Moses' body. He just got closer to God than he did the earth, and God said, come on home with me. You're closer to my house than yours today. Focus on Jesus. Graduates, students, all of us, adults, parents, grandparents, you've got to remember to focus on Jesus. What can I do about the world that scares me to death about my grandkids? I could panic and make them neurotic by just staying on top of them all the time and shutting them off as bubble kids. That doesn't work. They're miserable. I'd lose my mind in about 10 minutes. They couldn't influence people for Christ. The one hope I have is that I make amends for the mistakes I've made with my kids. And I've had to. I say, man, I messed up. I messed up at this and this. And I can't promise you I'm going to be perfect. But with God's help, I'm going to work on it. And it's going to be different. We're going to talk to each other. And to help them and encourage them as they do better than me with their kids. And that those grandkids are going to do the same with theirs if Jesus doesn't return. And you say, but it's just four kids. Well, God's added two more. We've got two foster kids now in that family who were 19 and 16, whose life was headed in a drastically different direction, who had very little hope of a life of living for Christ, or living, period, who are now living for Jesus, who are now in our family, a part of our family. And I don't say that to point attention, just to say, friends, we've all got to use the time we have, the influence we have, to help them see what Jesus looks like, to know where to look, to be able to say, do it and watch me as I do it. Follow me across this rope. It's scary, but I'm going to be looking at Jesus. You look at Jesus, or at least look at me as I look at Jesus. You know, and let's do this together. Now, I was planning to go further. I'm not. But the two things we're going to talk about, Lord willing, next week, if he spares me and tarries his return, is we fix our eyes on Jesus because of who we are, and that's in that first part of that phrase, up to consider, and then the rest of that down through verse 6 is we focus on Jesus because of who he is, and we get a bunch of good background theology right there in those verses, okay? But that's enough to say grace over right there. That's more than one bale of hay, all right, for one meeting. But it's good, and we need to focus on our gaze on Jesus. God, help us do that, I pray. Lord, as we think about the example we set as adults, these kids didn't come into this world messed up, and they're good kids, Lord. Only by your grace, thank you that they know about you, they know you, and I pray you'll help them to look at you, to keep looking at you. Help us to do it, and as we do that, to help them for your glory, your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with me, and let's go out praising Jesus. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
So, Lord, we commit to do that, and we believe, but Lord, help us in our unbelief. Please, Lord, fix our eyes on you. Help us to keep them there. Show us when we get distracted, God. Please convict us. Help us to have humility to surrender, to refocus. We ask you for your grace. We thank you for what you've already showered on us, and especially for these now, these young people stepping into a whole different realm, a different world, another step. Thank you, God, for how you brought them to this point. Thank you for what you've given them for the journey, and help them to continue to use it. Lord, we pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless.